Well, good morning. I think this works. It is a real pleasure for Marlene and I to be here. This is our third time in the last 10 years, I think. We love coming back. You must be a little desperate to keep inviting us back, but we'll assume the best there. Hope everyone had a good sleep last night. We've been spoiled rotten by Susie. She is... I think we've worn her out. She's going to need about a week to recover from just babysitting me for the weekend. But it's great to be here. Dennis and Naomi are very dear friends. We had the privilege of ministering together last August, right on the border of Pennsylvania and West Virginia. And we had a wonderful time. Dennis did an excellent mini-series on depression, and it wasn't as bad as that sounds. It was very, very good. Would you like to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1? I apologize for sitting. We've been on the road for 2 weeks, and my legs are pretty sore, but not walking for 2 weeks, but driving and going to different places, so... I'm getting a little older. My wife's staying as young as she always has, but the outer man is wearing out. Hopefully the inner man is going from grace to grace and from faith to faith. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read 3 verses, then I will open in prayer. Maybe what I'll do is read the first, beginning at verse 1, and then we'll go down. I'll read a few verses, then go down to verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now down to verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Let's bow our heads and hearts and pray before we dive in. Father, for a new day, we want to praise you. We thank you that while we slept last night, you did not, that you watched over your people with a fatherly care. We thank you for a new day of mercy and of grace. We thank you that we awake to a day that has already been ordained and planned by the triune God for the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ and for the good and the eternal well-being of the church. We thank you that many in this room know Christ as their personal Savior. We pray for any who might be here this morning who do not know Jesus, that even today you will work in their hearts faith and repentance. We pray you'll bless our time. We thank you for this church family. We thank you for this city. We thank you for this country. And we thank you that in spite of all the things that are going on in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. So bless us and make us a blessing. Make us a blessing to you, Lord. Make us a blessing to the church. And make us a blessing to this lost and dying world. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our theme for the weekend is personal evangelism. Witnessing, that is the sharing of the gospel. not from the pulpit or from an official kind of church ministry, but us as ordinary believers as we live in the providence where God has placed us. As I said yesterday, my goal this weekend is for us as ordinary Christians. Believe it or not, evangelizing isn't my strength. I'm a rather shy person by nature, but it is the calling of every child of God to be light and to be salt and to bear testimony where God has placed him or her. And yesterday, in our time together, we looked at Evangelism 101. If you've ever been to college or university, you know that there are basic foundational courses you need to take if you're going to go on in your major. And we looked yesterday at evangelism, at personal witnessing from the book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Now, I realize not everybody was here yesterday. You should have been, not because I was here, but it was a great breakfast. And I hear they even had parting gifts of boxes of food. So you could have walked out with eggs, bacon, pancakes. It looked pretty good. I think there was fruit and everything else. So, but we did take some time to look at Colossians 4. And we saw that in evangelism for us as ordinary believers involves two things. The first is, and we'll see how good a teacher I am, the first is a commitment to prayer. And prayer is? Yes, talking to Jesus, talking to the Lord about people. Prayer in the evangelistic sense. If we're going to be effective in our evangelism, we must be devoted. We must be committed to praying. And we're talking to the Lord about people, and in this case, unsaved people. And we saw yesterday that we're to specifically be praying for two things in our evangelistic praying. What is one of them? Yes, we're praying that God will open doors. People are not naturally dying to hear the gospel. They're dying, but they're not dying to hear the gospel. This place should be packed out today. Not because I'm here for sure, but if we had a rodeo, if we had clowns, if we had dancing girls, the place would be packed out. But, people's hearts are naturally closed, both because of our birth and then our reinforced behavior. And, so that's why we find it hard to evangelize, because immediately we meet resistance, don't we? And what helps us is to remember, if we were saved, I was saved at 17 out of a non-Christian home, we know ourselves that we were closed to the gospel. I knew at the age of 8 I should be saved and resisted that till 17. And I was basically a good guy. I didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't mess with girls, got a 75 average, played in the school band, was a pretty good kid. In fact, my mother thought I was perfect, but she began to see that that wasn't quite true, and I knew for sure I wasn't perfect. So, in evangelism, we're praying for open doors, and then what are we praying for? Open mouths. Open mouths. We're asking God to open opportunities to share the gospel, and then God opening our mouths. Not that it's his problem, but we need to say, Lord, help me, as Paul asked them to pray, help me to speak about Christ in a clear way. So, but evangelism is more than praying. It's a commitment to praying and a commitment to proclamation. And we speak or proclaim in two ways. The first is by our conduct. And in the Colossians passage, wherever we are, when we are with unbelievers, not that we can be different when we're with believers, but we are to act in a wise, godly way when we're amongst unsaved people. We're always being watched. If a person knows you're a Christian, they are consciously and even unconsciously, subconsciously, watching and observing. And they have expectations of Christians. Some of them may not be quite right, but they expect Christians to be different. They expect Christians to be different than them, believe it or not. And so we are being watched. And as I mentioned, both our cultures are watching us with their technology and all of these things today. But the world is watching. If they know you're a believer, they're watching. Now, you will not be perfect like I was. You will not be perfect. And we're not pretending to be perfect. When we sin, we acknowledge it, we apologize, we make things right, but we live with integrity in the light of the gospel we believe. We do not believe that we are saved because we are good. We are saved because of the goodness of Christ. He has forgiven us. We're saved sinners, forgiven sinners who are growing in holiness. But we not only speak with our lives, and hopefully that will be a door. But so far, there's been no evangelism. Someone has said, you know, witness about Christ and if necessary, use words. Well, that's a lot of baloney. Okay, you haven't witnessed how you've used words. So we're in our conduct wise, and what are we doing in our wisdom? Redeeming, taking up, buying up the opportunities that we've prayed for. We're expecting God to answer our prayers, to open doors. And then we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that we will see those opportunities and we will seize those opportunities. And then we proclaim not only with our conduct, but with our conversation. And what did we stress yesterday about our conversation? You've mastered the Quran. You know the Book of Mormon backwards and frontwards. You can deal with new atheists, old atheists. You can, what's to be the constant message of our mouths? Grace. And so in every conversation, we are talking in the light of the fact that we're overwhelmed that God has been gracious to us. And Paul says that's seasoning our conversation with salt. And we talked about what that does. Salt does a number of things, but one thing it does is produce thirst. And we are to talk in such a way, and as I mentioned, it's very easy in our culture and our us together, Canada and the United States, because we're in the same mess. We're probably further, whichever way you're going, we're further along in the mess than you all are. But the temptation is to be angry. The temptation is to be bitter, to be mad. The temptation is to want to try to preserve our country and our culture. We must remember that Muslims and gays and unsaved people are not the enemy. They are the mission field. And we are to love people. And so we mentioned that of the 5 points, what is the adjective around grace? Irresistible. It's like the Lay's potato chips. I know you have them here. And the commercial is, bet you can't just eat one. Okay. And we want to talk in such a natural way that the grace that we have received becomes a thing that produces thirst in other people. Now, we're going to repeat that throughout the day. We cannot save anybody. Nobody saved you but Jesus. It wasn't your grandma. It wasn't your dad. It wasn't your best friend. They prayed for you. Hopefully they lived before you. But it is God who saves people. But God generally uses means. And generally God saves sinners so that he can then save sinners through those saved sinners. And so we're to be a people with our conduct and our conversation. We are advertising the grace of the Lord Jesus. The United States of America does not need judgment. It already has that. It needs grace. And we're going to talk about sin and all these things. It's not denying any of that. But what our cultures and our countries desperately need is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the church went out in a culture that was radically worse than this. And the only thing different about their culture and ours is they didn't have the technology that we have. They'd have really been down the sewer if they had internet and devices and cable TV and all this stuff. It was an absolute mess. And yet the gospel went into that world and the church flourished. So we do not despair because of the kind of culture we're in. In fact, we're living in exciting times because it's too easy to equate the American life or the Canadian life with Christianity. And God is increasingly distancing those two things. And at one level, we should be very thankful. If you're a half-decent Christian, you stand out like a sore thumb in this culture. They're not even trying to fake it. You know, when I was a kid, I went to a public school of 1,000 kids. I knew one kid who was in a divorced family. Our children, we lived in a wonderful little community for 18 years. A third to a half of the kids in that little 250 student school lived in broken homes. And that was a nice community. And so they're not even trying to fake it. They don't even pretend they're basically good people and they're just sinning privately. It's all out there in the open. And while we don't delight in that, we take comfort in that these are exciting times to be a believer and opportunities to live for Christ and share the gospel. Now, today, what we want to do, in 10:30 is the closing, okay? We will have 40 minutes to do this. What we're now going to do, and again, I'm talking as ordinary people, ordinary believers. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome. He has never been there yet. The government is going to send him to Rome. Isn't it amazing? God's sovereignty. Eventually, the Roman government will all expense paid trip for the Apostle Paul to Rome. You just have to marvel at the sovereignty of God. But right now, he has not been there. It's obvious by the end of the letter that he knows a lot of the Roman Christians. I assume Rome's like Washington, D.C. I heard somebody say yesterday that nobody's born in Washington, D.C. Everybody's come from somewhere else to move to Washington, D.C. Now, I'm sure a few people are born there. But you know what? Those people probably leave. The city of Rome is this tremendous melting pot of all kinds of people and cultures and language groups and ways of seeing. And the Roman Empire was very much like the American Empire and the Canadian Empire. Every religion was tolerated except ultimately Christianity. Because you see, you can live with every other religion. Because ultimately every other religion says the same thing. If you do something, you can be saved. And that appeals to us. If I need to pray 3 times a day looking east, if I need to do some beads 5 times a day, if I need to, you know, even be a martyr, all kinds of people are martyrs. All those Muslims who blow themselves up are martyrs. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians and other places. You can be all of that stuff and be lost. And the problem with Christianity is it says there's nothing that you can do. You have to come out with your hands up. God pats you down. He frisks you. And do you know what he's looking for? Any hidden righteousness that you're relying on. And we all have hidden righteousness we're relying on. And that has to be patted down and searched. You don't come through the terminal with any righteousness of your own. Only a righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. And that's terrible to this culture. My mother was 97 years old, and she told Marlene, and she's one of the most wonderful people I've ever met. She's now passed away. She said, if I have to go to heaven based on what Jesus has done and not what I have done, I don't want to go. Isn't that amazing? And she was married to her husband for 54 years. She raised 3 boys, which should be a trial in itself, cared for me. If you had met her, you'd say what a wonderful person she was. But Imagine stating that, if I have to go to heaven based on what Jesus has done, I don't want to go. That's how ingrained our resistance to God is. And that's why every culture ultimately can kind of accommodate itself to any religion that says, Don, there's something that you can do, something that you must do to be saved. And the problem with Christianity is, there's nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing. Unless your righteousness exceeds the bishops, the Pope, the head of the Episcopalian Church, the best Baptist you've ever met, whatever it might be, unless it exceeds the Pharisees and scribes, you'll never enter the kingdom. And ultimately, there's only one righteousness that exceeds all that, and that's found in Jesus. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, and he's never met them. He's never been there. He knows people. And he's going to present to them probably the best systematically laid out presentation of the gospel in the New Testament. He begins with our need to be saved, and it's a twofold need, because of our sinfulness and because of the holiness and the wrath of God. And see, there's no religion that can deal with those two things. It cannot deal with our sinfulness. That's why every other religion says you're not really that bad. And they cannot deal with the wrath of God. They either dismiss it or whatever, our culture, God's lovey-dovey and all that kind of stuff. But the wrath of God and the sinfulness of people. Is there salvation that will save me from me and from God? And now, Paul says, when I come to Rome, I'm not going to go on one of those Christian tours of Rome. And not that there's anything wrong with that. He says, I'm coming to Rome with the intention of ministering the gospel. Now, in verses 14, 15, and 16, and you can participate as well, Paul has three I ams. Now, we know, of course, from the Bible that the great I am is who? Yes, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am. He is in himself. I needed sleep last night. I needed air. I needed food. I needed water. I am not self-existing. God needs none of that stuff. He is life, and he is life in himself. He is independent of all that he has made. Everything else is a dependent creature. And whether it's a bird or a blade of grass or whatever it is, everything else is utterly dependent on God. And we know that. God just needs to blow a little bit hard, and in 14 seconds, a lifetime is destroyed. Just needs to wave his hand a little bit, and tremendous waves come and wipe out a whole community. The power and the majesty of God. But we are creatures, and we are dependent, but there are I ams about us if we are truly saved. In verse 14, what's the first I am? No, that's not the first one. Yes. Yes. Okay. Verse 14. I am obligated. I am a debtor. Now, if we're going to evangelize, much of evangelism really is the changing of my thinking. The difficulty is when you live in a world like this, you are in survival mode. And as it gets increasingly worse, you're more and more surviving. I hope I get through the week. I hope I get through, you know, and depending, especially those who are out in the world in terms of work or whatever, school, whatever it might be. The thing is, I hope I get through this week unscathed. The language, the conversation, the pictures, if you're a guy, the length of a girl's skirt or the lack of the length of a girl's skirt or whatever it might be, we're constantly bombarded with the sin of our culture. And we just kind of, it's like we're in this disease encampment, and we just somehow got to get through without getting diseased ourselves. And again, it's very, very easy to have an us against them mentality. And that these Americans, these Canadians are the enemy. And Paul never felt that way. And in fact, it's the very opposite. If you're obligated, what does that mean? Is paying your hydro bill, do you call that hydro here, electric bill? Is that an elective or an obligation? It's an obligation. If you have a mortgage, do you ever just kind of phone the bank a week before and say, you know, I just don't feel like paying it this month. I don't know, I just don't have that sense within me that I should. What do they generally say? That's right. Yeah, I can tell a lot of you have tried that. And see, when we come to sharing the gospel, we need to change our mindset to see that this is not an elective. This isn't an option. This isn't just for mouthy, gifted people or extroverts or sales personalities. Paul saw that he was absolutely indebted. This was a bill that must be paid. This is a moral duty that must be carried out. Now, notice who he's indebted to. What's his nationality? Jewish. What's his upbringing? Okay, he has a Greek influence, but he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's very moral, upright. He probably had a PhD. In his day, it would be the equivalent. And who do Jews not like? They don't like the Goyim, the Gentiles. They don't like us. They don't like anybody who's not a Jew. And it's not, in their day, a religion or a nationality thing, but it's a religious thing. Who did the Jews worship? Yeah, the true and the living God, the only true and living God. Who did all of us other schmucks worship? Yeah. Yeah. Idols. Images that we have made of the creation, and which is utterly abhorrent to a Jew. And God stops this man on the road to Damascus, puts his foot on his throat, in a sense, blinds him, to show him his real condition, and then gives him sight. And he says, I have saved you to serve. And I must see that being a Christian isn't kind of like, is it MasterCard that has its privileges? And I have many great privileges, you do, forgiveness of sin, the ability to pray, to be with the body of Christ, to have the Word of God, all of these great things, and the best is yet to come. But I must see that I have been saved to serve. And God has saved me. Now, not everybody's a preacher or a teacher, but everybody's gifted, and everybody, God didn't, you know, save me to send me to kind of biblical Florida. Okay, he sent me, he saved me to send me to biblical Syria. Okay, this is a war zone out here. And if you think you're indebted, you will not be proud or arrogant. I want you to imagine that you have discovered the cure for all cancers. How would you feel about that? 25% to 33% of people in North America will get cancer. And you've discovered the cure for all cancers in your mother's basement. What would you think about yourself? Not in the sense of being proud. Now that you have this cure, yes, yeah. And you are now a debtor to the world. The worst thing you could do is open up shop and sell little batches of it for $20,000 a pill or something. Like, you have a cure that the world is desperately needing. And the world has a greater problem than cancer, and that's sin. And we have the only cure. It is the only cure. And it's not because we're arrogant. It's not because we're self-righteous and not because we're smarter than other people. The Bible has said this is the only cure for sin. And I've been given that cure, and I've been told this is the only cure for the world. And I am obligated. I am the servant of the world. Now, John Wesley could say the world was his parish. I don't know what John Wesley would have done with internet and phones and roaming devices. The world probably would have been his parish. Amazing what that man accomplished. But he had that sense that he had a gospel that the world needed to hear. And so, in my mindset, I must see that I am a debtor. I'm a debtor to God, and I'm a debtor to unsaved people. They're not my enemies. They're not despised. They're not hated. I have to be careful when I'm in the world because sin is a communicable disease. You can get it. But I have a great responsibility to take this gospel to the world. In verse 15, what's his second I am? Yes. Now, that word eager there is a very interesting word. It's a Greek compound word. You take two Greek words and you glue them together with crazy glue and you make a new word. And this word means forward and mind. Now, what do you think that word is kind of saying? We get the idea of eager, kind of antsy and ready to go, and we're sitting on the bench. We're hoping the coach will call our name or our number so we can get out there and play. But forward and mind. Excellent, yes. Using the mind to think forward, to plan. And what Paul is saying here is that is why I am... Right now, before I get to Rome, I'm planning to do what? See the Sistine Chapel? I know it didn't exist then. See the Colosseum? Well, he probably ultimately did. What's he planning to do? What's going on in his head? Yes, he wants to preach the gospel when he gets to Rome. Now, the interesting thing is, there's already a church at Rome. We assume those guys and gals are preaching the gospel. But Paul says, I want to come and preach the gospel. That's what he's planning to do. Now, part of our difficulty as ordinary people, believers, is we don't really see how indebted we are to the unsaved. We have a cure for the only cure for the most deadly disease in history, which is sin. And often, we're not planning to share the gospel. When you go to work tomorrow, if you leave the home. When you go to school. When you, in different situations. And some things, we have no idea what's going to happen, of course. But in Paul's thinking, he is saying, I have a debt to pay, not to society in that sense, but to sinners. And I am planning... There's intentionality that I'm looking to, when I get in that situation, to proclaim the gospel. Now, part of my problem in witnessing is that I don't see often that I'm a debtor. And secondly, I'm not usually planning to share the gospel. And what's really deceiving is that this is my job. And I do it kind of all the time. And sometimes you get tired of people. Susie's nodding her head. you know what it's like? You say, I just don't want to make one more friend. I just don't want to get involved in one more life. If I really connect with that guy at work, Man, the problems, the difficult. 20 cats have played with the wool of his life. I wouldn't know where to start. You know what? If I ever give that guy my cell number, you know what he's apt to do? Use it. And it's easy to think, well, I just want to get there, get the job done, and get home to the bunker. Not to the Archie bunker, but my safe place. And Paul is saying that my mind is always thinking. Okay, Tuesday I've got to go to the doctor. Now, you can't take up the doctor's time, you know, and all those kind of things, but can I put a word here? Can I do something there? Can I connect with the receptionist? Can I just all of those little things that you're thinking, okay, how can I be a blessing to that person? In terms of the gospel, not just to be a nice people. What strikes me about America, it may not strike you about America, is how many nice people there are in America. I walk normally, but when I come to America, I limp a lot. And boy, people hold the doors. Kids hold the door. Sir, I know I'm just joking about, I walk like this all the time. But but people are very kind. I've never had anybody hold the door and then trip me while I was going in. In spite of what you think about Americans, and people are nice, and we're to be nice, but we're to be more than nice. The problem with me from the age of 8 to 17 is because I went to Sunday school and I was a nice guy, many people thought I was a Christian. I didn't think I was a Christian. I knew I wasn't a Christian. But the planning ahead. There was a lady, I was good friends with her son, and she was, our national sport is hockey. And in the winter, they lived in front of, behind them was a big railway yard and stuff, and they had lots of space. And so she went to them, and she said, can I build a hockey rink on your space? Back then, they weren't worried about being sued and everything else. She probably couldn't do it today. She was a very good athlete. She played baseball. She played hockey. And she got all the teenage boys, and she played hockey every Saturday. And she would water that rink and clean it. And she would be out there playing hockey with us kids and always seeking to share the gospel. Now, it bugged us like crazy, but she had the best rink in town. And it was free. And my buddies came there. But she was intentional in sharing the gospel. Even with a bunch of goofy teenage boys. And you would think, an old lady, like she was probably like 36 or something. But, you know, connecting with teenage boys. But I'm convinced in my own life, that's probably what the Lord used most to save me. That the impact of her life, and you always knew that she was thinking, how can I share the gospel? Now, we don't want to be obnoxious. We don't want to, you know, but we're thinking. Now, the third thing is where everybody jumped in at the beginning, verse 16. I am, and now there's a negative. I am not ashamed. Ashamed of what? Of the gospel. We have two wonderful daughters. And probably most of it's my fault. Not that they're wonderful, but when they were teenagers, they were cool. They're mothers now, so they're not cool. Kids have a way of decooling you. But when they were cool as teenagers, we'd go to the mall and I would act kind of a little bit, can I use the word retarded? Because I hated going to the mall, but I loved my girls. And they'd be embarrassed to be seen with me. I have no idea why. but they'd be absolutely embarrassed. Dad, go and sit on a bench or something. We'll pick you up in an hour. And I'd go, yes, that's exactly what I wanted. Now, what does ashamed mean? I'm sorry? Okay, there's an idea of fear there. Embarrassed? Okay. When we use words like ashamed, embarrassed, why were my teenage cool daughters kind of embarrassed to be seen with me? That's right. That's right. And more important, when you're a single teenage girl, you're certainly not going to impress potential, you know, fellas with your dad. The problem was their pride. Isn't that true? And the difficulty is, the gospel isn't cool, is it? It's not in our culture. If any sports guy or gal or any actor or actress really comes out and says they're a true believer, look at Tim Tebow, you know, and I'm rather impressed with that guy. I've never met him, but, you know, and the mocking that guy's taken, the ridicule, how stupid can you be to be praying on the sidelines that God would keep you safe in a football game? It seems pretty smart to me. But his life, is, from what I know, has just been lived very well. And he's polite, he's respectful. But the gospel isn't in, is it? You know, not in the least. That's why many Americans who have any sense of kind of surviving, man, you just get a whiff of a person who's running for office that kind of sort of is okay with Christianity. And you think, well, maybe that's the person I should vote for. And the problem is my pride. And I want to be thought of as cool. Now, when you're 67 or 8, cool is kind of I'm intelligent or I'm, you know, whatever it might be. I don't want people to think I'm a moron. I really believe some guys lived in the belly of a whale for 3 days and then was puked up on the shore. I'm really going to believe that that a man built a boat and all these animals came on it. Like, our culture just ridicules that to death, doesn't it? And so that's probably my biggest problem in witnessing, is that I'm a little bit embarrassed at times to be seen with the gospel. And Paul says he's not. Why not? And we'll look at this more in the morning service, but why not? It's the power of God. Yeah. You see, every culture has expectations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the Jews were unimpressed with the gospel because of its weakness. The Romans were unimpressed with it because of its apparent foolishness and stupidity. You know, only a moron would believe that God actually wrote these 66 books. And we have scholars today that can debunk every one of these books. Not even sure Paul wrote this or Peter wrote that, or they have no idea what Moses wrote and everybody else wrote to make those Genesis and Exodus. And yeah, you know, and by the end of it, you're thinking, wow, what do I know? But we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. And in the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, what did they pride themselves in? Their power. They started out as a little city in a boot, and they conquered the whole known world. How did they do that? With power. And they maintained that kingdom, that empire, for several hundred years with, Yeah, they tolerate the Jews for a while, and they finally had enough of these guys. And in 70 AD, what did they do? Saying all religions are the same, who cares? No, they just brought their military force in, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, you know. And again, if those Romans had nuclear power, they'd have been devastating. And Paul says, I've got a dynamite that's more powerful than anything in the Roman Empire. Why would I be embarrassed? And we have something that can actually save people. And save people from themselves. Because my biggest problem is me. Your biggest problem is you. And I had to be saved from me. And I had to be saved from my sin. And I could not save myself. I would have periods of reformation, small r reformation. I would go home after Sunday school, start reading my Bible, be nice to my mother, even nice to my brothers, pray. By Wednesday, it worn off. And I'm so thankful it wore off. And I tried that over and over and over again. Now, we'll throw it open. Any comments? What are the three I ams? Okay. Is the order important? Do I need to see that I'm a debtor before I am meager? And does my eagerness come from seeing the greatness and the power of the gospel? Do you know there's been nothing in human history in the last 2,000 years more opposed than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Look at it, we're tripping over ourselves in terms of Islam, aren't we? Our country, your country, we're thinking, did you ever read history? They nearly conquered all of Europe with kindness and grace and sweetness and love? No. Yeah. You go to a Muslim country and you try to be a believer. Yeah, when a mosque is burnt down here in America, what does everybody do? The Christians gather around and everybody gathers around to show solidarity. Do you think they do that in a Muslim country when a church is burnt down? No. And I'm not bashing Muslims. I'm just saying that we have the power of the gospel. It has been opposed. This book has been ridiculed. It's been banned. It's been burned. What's the biggest seller in the world today? The Bible. Yeah. We were in Wycliffe Translators in Dallas this last week. And we stood in front of this big wood cabinet, high as the wall, filled the whole back, and just translation after translation after translation of the Bible in our day, in the various languages of Papua New Guinea and Africa and all these different places. Just absolutely astounding. And the gospel is triumphing. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to think, wow, you know, Korea, they've already been up. They've had 3-hour prayer meeting before they went to work today. And not just one or two believers. In South America, our son was in Colombia. Going to the store, people are asking about the gospel. And God is working. We're not to be deceived. We're not to be discouraged. This is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, any thoughts or feedback or comments? Okay, I will close in prayer and we have an extra 5 minutes. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for those servants who have gone before us who were faithful in their generation. We thank you for not only the great men like Moody and Edwards and Whitfield and Wesley and William Carey and Livingston and Adoniram Judson, but we thank you for all of the ordinary people who we will never hear about till we get to heaven, who were faithful that they let their light shine in their little corner. We thank you for people who, grandmas and grandpas and neighbors next door and faithful Sunday school teachers in little places that we never heard of, who loved Jesus and who loved people. And therefore, the gospel continues to spread. We thank you for the people who shared the gospel with us so that we might be saved. And we pray, Father, that we will be just as diligent, just as committed, just as desiring to see others saved and brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. We pray that as we gather in a few minutes again to worship you, that we will come with hearts that are overwhelmed by your grace, that we will come with awe and wonder, with a faith that is obedient, as we remember the Savior at the table, that we'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise, that Jesus would come not only to be with us, but to be like us, and then to take our sin upon himself, so one day we could be with him and be like him. Bless us and make us a blessing, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.